Okay, so the title today I've put Salvation by Faith Alone, because it's faith in Christ which is the key. And before we look at the passage, I'd like to talk about something slightly different, which fits. I'd like you to think about three jobs and ask yourself, what do they have in common? So one job is an animal trainer, someone who trains, for example, a dog. Another person's job is a science lab behaviorist. If you don't know what that means, that's someone who experiments with rats in the laboratory to try and get them to do things. And then the third job is a head teacher. Now, what's the similarity between these jobs? You might say, well, absolutely nothing. Well, I want to suggest to you that, you see, everything is based on reward and discipline. Okay, so for example, the dog. You know, how do you reward a dog? I know you've got some loving dog owners in the congregation, but generally, how do you make a dog jump? How do you make him jump up? Well, you offer him a treat. That's one way of doing it. And that's obviously a reward for good behavior, positive reinforcement. Okay, well, what about if you want a dog to not do something? Now, I love animals. I wouldn't hit a dog with a stick, but you might take away its toy. That might make the dog sad, you know, because you want to make the dog do something a bit different. Now, it's much harder if you own one of these. We have a cat. If you have any secrets and tips on how to make your cat do things or tell it not to do things, please come see me. Because at the moment, that old saying is true. You know, dogs have masters, cats have slaves or servants. The behaviorist, the scientist in the lab coat who experiments with rats, they have ways of making rats behave. There's something called the Skinner box. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. It's a scientific box where you put a rat in it, and if it presses a lever, out pops a sugar-coated pellet or a sugar-filled pellet. Now, rats, they like sugary pellets, and so you encourage the rat by saying, if you do this, you'll be rewarded. Now, if the rat does something that you don't want it to do, and I don't advocate this treatment of rats, but this is what they do, they have electricity that runs through the bottom of the cage. It doesn't kill the rat, it just gives it a slight electric shock, a bit like if you were to touch an electric fence. You know, it's a bit of a, it's not nice. And the rat learns through that punishment, reward, punishment, how to behave. Now, head teachers. I won't ask Anne what she used to do, but for reward, I know in my primary school, where my children go to primary school, they have house points, if you're good. They have jewels. They give out jewels. Gems. They're not real. They're plastic. But Daniela told me that if you're a ready child, you're always ready with your book, you get a red gem. Red for ready. And it's a kind of reward system. They even get given hot chocolate if you are pretty good, as well as A grades. So this whole system of, and of course, if they're naughty, the punishment is the detention slip, isn't it? That's the classic. But what if, here's the question, what if you try to apply grace to all these situations? Now, grace, as well as being a name, and as well as meaning things like God's riches at Christ's expense, grace basically means it's a gift. You haven't earned it. It's unmerited, unearned favour. So imagine doing that with a dog. Just give it treats all the time. The dog owner or the animal trainer is going to think you're a little bit, they're going to laugh at you. Say, well, that's not going to train the dog to do anything. You're just being nice to it. Imagine the rat. Just give the rat sugar pellets all the time. Give it free grace. The rat will soon not behave as you want. Children in a school, I don't know what Anne would think, but if you were to give out A grades all the time, give out gems, give out hot chocolate, perhaps the teachers would laugh at you. So it doesn't make sense to an animal trainer to use grace, a grace reinforcer. It doesn't make sense to the lab person, it doesn't make sense to a head teacher. In fact, It doesn't make sense to any human beings, and I'll tell you why. Because the gospel is not from man. It says in Galatians chapter 1, which we haven't looked at today, Paul writes these words. He says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preach is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation of Jesus Christ. It makes no sense to human beings to use grace, because the gospel does not come from man. It's undeserved gift. And we're going to learn today that all you need to do is turn and trust. It's trust. It's like, Lord, I believe. And commit yourself. It's a committal. You know, it's a committing of yourself. Like Chetra on his motorbike, you made the decision to, I'm just going to commit myself to you, Jesus. It's not a head knowledge. It's like when Jesus hung on the cross and he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It's that kind of trusting. If you will do that to Christ, you get the gift of salvation and acceptance. It's all grace. And this is why, in the reading that Julia read so well, I don't know if you remember the reading, but in the reading, Paul lays into Peter. He has a right go at Peter because Peter starts to do things that seem to give the message that you have got to do stuff. It's connected to your behaviour, you know, to get God's favour. See, Peter, to begin with, was eating with non-Jews. He believed you get Jesus by faith. Then as soon as some Jewish people turned up, he started separating. He started going over and starting to eat only Jewish food. And Paul saw it and said, what are you doing, Peter? You're undermining the very basis of the gospel. You're saying people get saved by what they do. No, people are saved. It's not connected to what you do. It's based on what Christ has done. So that's why Paul really had a go at Peter. You might think, mightn't you, that he's a bit harsh, because, you know, he really had a go at him. He shouted at him in front of people. You know, so surely circumcision, we won't talk about what that is, but it's a small thing. Surely not eating bacon. But, you know, Jews are not allowed to eat bacon. You know, we had some great bacon this morning, by the way. But it seems a small thing. Why are you so worked up, Paul? I'll tell you why he was worked up. Because he knew that behind it all lay all the other stuff you had to do as well. I don't know if you know the story of the camel and the tent. It's an old myth in Arabic countries that says if you ever let the head of a camel in your tent, you know, if a camel sticks its nose in your tent, all right? I don't know if any of you go camping. Stay away from camels, all right? If the camel sticks his nose in the tent, you might think, oh, well, it's just the nose. But the parable says if you do that, eventually the whole camel will come in. Because the whole camel will follow. Now, the point of this is that if you allow saying, oh, you need to be circumcised, or, oh, you mustn't eat bacon, or just a couple of things, what you're doing is you're opening the way for the rest of the camel, for the all of Judaism, really, Jewish faith, to come in and say, you've got to start doing this, you've got to do that, you've got to do the other. So Paul is basically trying to kill it dead. Peter, you've got it wrong. It's not based on your performance. It destroys the connection between what you do and the reward and behavior. It's based on what God has done. This is the basic point of this morning. Let me just read this to you from Galatians. This is really the heart of the gospel. It's in verse 16, if you've got a Bible, or if you just look at it on the screen. I've broken it up into different colours. We know, and he says something about being a Jew, he says, we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by, so not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, he says that once. Then he says, we have put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by faith in Jesus Christ. That's three times. Then in the red, he says, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law, no one will be justified. You see, he repeats it three times. Now, when a teacher wants to make you learn something, they repeat themselves. When a teacher wants to make you learn something, they repeat themselves. When a teacher makes you want to learn something, they repeat themselves. You get what I'm saying? Three times. It's not by works of the law. It's not by what you do. It's not your moral performance. It's not what badges you wear. It's based on faith in Jesus Christ. He drums it in three times. What does that word justified mean? Justified. Basically, justified simply means made righteous, declared right. It's the opposite of when a judge condemns someone at a court. You know, when a judge hits the hammer, says guilty. Well, justified basically means not guilty, not condemned. Did you know that on the day of final judgment, when you die, when we go to glory, you will be declared not guilty because of Jesus? Okay. The word justified can actually mean just as if you had never sinned. Justified, just as if you had never sinned. You ever thought of that? Have you ever used the Word document in Windows? When you justify the text, it means you line it all up, make it nice and straight. That's what it means. It's putting things right. There's a Pidgin English Bible that I heard about. Phil might know about it. Papua New Guinea version, maybe you've heard of it. It's the Papua New Guinea translation of the Bible. And when they came to translate the Bible, they said, this word justified is a bit long-winded. What does that mean? And do you know what it is in Pidgin English? It's this. God, he saved me okay. God, he saved me okay. That's it. That's the word justified. So this comes through trusting in Jesus for free. And it doesn't make sense. So it's not by how high you can make the dog jump. It's not by whether the rat presses the lever. It's not by whether you get good house points by good behavior. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. And I hope you notice this. In those verses, verse 16, it doesn't say justified by faith in Christ and by works of the law. It's not both. It's only one. It says justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Does that wake you up, Christine? And not by works of the law. In other words, it's exclusive. Now, I prayed about this, and this is what I felt the Lord gave me as a picture. Imagine a car and a trailer. Now, the car is the thing. The car is what gets you to a place, all right? And the car is basically like our faith in Jesus. The trailer, that might be all the good things you do. You know, you might do lots of good things. They're your works. Now, they are like the trailer. Yeah, there's lots of good stuff. But the trailer on its own won't get you anywhere. And you don't put a trailer side by side to a car, do you? It follows. The thing to get you to your destination is the car. What is the car? The car is faith in Jesus. All the good stuff you might do for church is the trailer. Yeah, it's nice. But it does not determine where you're going. Now, I want to do a very brief, I hope you're still with me, theological aside, just a brief one. Because I think it's important in case you come across it. There is a new bit of debate over what is meant by the phrase, the works of the law. Traditionally, the works of the law mean striving, trying hard, keeping God's laws, being a good person, being a good neighbour, being nice. But there's a new theological movement. It's called the New Perspective on Paul. Tom Wright is quite into it. I mean, I like a lot of Tom Wright stuff. But this one I'm not so sure on. But it basically says that the works of the law in Galatians really is only talking about Jewish customs, like circumcision or not eating bacon. That's all it means. And basically all the letter of Galatians is about is saying you don't need to be like a Jew. You don't need to be a non-bacon eater and you don't need to be circumcised. And it seems quite convincing because when you look at what happened with Peter and Paul, it's over the issue of food and it's over the issue of circumcision. So a lot of people are saying that works of the law is a very narrow meaning. All it means is you don't need to be a Jew to be saved. Whereas the more, you know, practices that mark someone as Jewish, is that what it means? Or is it got a wider meaning that applies to all of us? Is the meaning wider? It's trying to earn God's salvation. Now, I think it's this one, the second one. It's probably both, actually. It's probably both. But I think the meaning is wider. It's things like trying to obey God's laws, be a good person, trust in your own moral performance to get you into heaven under your own steam. I've met so many people, even in the church at times, that say, but I'm a good person. I'm a good person. God will accept me. It's not based on our own goodness. I don't want to go on about this because I'll lose you. But I just want to say that the reason I think it's wider is because circumcision started with Abraham. The law came 400 years later with Moses. I don't think you can simply say it just means circumcision. There's a bigger thing at stake. God gave us the law. Why did he give us the law? To show us that we can't keep it. God gave you the law to reveal that you need a saviour. You know, when you put a straight piece of paper up against something that's crooked, and God's law is perfectly straight, you think, well, I can't keep that. God gave us the law to show us we can't do it, so that we won't need. It's meant to bring us to Jesus. So I don't think it's just about circumcision and bacon. The other reason I think it's wider is because in Galatians chapter 5, verse 3, it says, everyone who lets himself be circumcised is required to keep the whole law. You know, it's bigger. It's not just circumcision. And it even says in Galatians 6, even those who are circumcised, not even those who are circumcised, keep the law. So even people who are circumcised are still being told they're failures in Galatians. Okay? So I think it's a wider thing that applies to everyone. So, how do people today try to earn salvation? I made a list. See if you agree with me. Some people say you've got to be baptized. You know? You've got to be baptized, otherwise you're not saved, in water. Now, of course, I think baptism in water is a good, obedient outworking of a symbol of what God has done. But there are people that teach, unless you're dunked in water, you are not even saved. Now, that to me is wrong. Other people might say going to church regularly means God will take you into heaven. You know, oh, don't miss a Sunday. I mean, I don't want to encourage you to miss Sundays, by the way. But, you know, it's not based on how many Sundays you come to church. Some people think it's based on having communion every month. I mean, communion is important. But if you miss communion for 3 months, it doesn't mean you're not saved. There's lots of things. Now, obviously, if you're a Jew, they could think, well, you've got to be circumcised or you've got to not eat bacon. If you're a Buddhist, I don't know much about it anymore, but, you know, it means you've got to do this and do that and follow this path. If you're an Islamic Muslim, you might have to do the 5 things in Islam. But really, this is all about, it's simple faith in Jesus, not what we do. Okay? Now, let me go on to my next. There is an objection to this simple gospel, and it's found in verse 17, which if you have a Bible, be good to look at. It talks in verse 17, asking a question, saying, does Christ promote sin? In other words, some people say, well, if all you got to do is trust in Jesus, and it doesn't matter what I do, doesn't that mean I can just go and sin a lot? Doesn't it give me a get out of jail card? You know, if you ever play Monopoly, you get what's called the get out of jail card. It allows you to go free. Some people think, isn't this teaching it's too easy? You know, I can just go and sin because God will forgive me and it's all based on Jesus and all I've got to do is believe. You know, called license, a license to sin. I don't know if you like James Bond movies, License to Kill. Well, some people say this teaching just gives you a license to sin. You know, well, it's all based on Jesus, so I can still be sinning and Jesus will forgive me. But that isn't what it teaches. Because if you look at verses, if you can see that, 19 to 20, this is what it says will happen to you if you really do trust in Christ. There, you will go through a dying and a rising. You will go through a death and a resurrection. It doesn't mean you can't sin anymore, but it will change you. And you won't want to sin. You will, your old you will have died and left in the grave. You know, if you, I don't know if you notice this. It says, I died to the law, that I might live to God, right? There's a death and a resurrection. And then it says it again, teacher repeating himself. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. That means I died. No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So what Paul is saying, it is simple faith in Jesus, but if you really trust him, there will be a transformation. It doesn't mean you can't sin. You can. But you won't want to keep on doing it. There will be a change. You will be transformed. It's a death and a resurrection. Bible language to basically say you've got a new life. Now, the person talking to you this morning is not the Simon Tucker that they used to be. You never met the old Simon Tucker. You say, thank goodness. You never met the old Simon Tucker, and I'm going to give away my age now. Born 1969, he died in 1991, and he's now in the grave. The new Simon Tucker was born or came to life in 1991 and is still here. Now, the new Simon Tucker is not perfect, ask my wife. But the old Simon Tucker has died. There has been a change. I have found new life. And that's what this is teaching. Yes, you can sin, but you'll grow. You won't want to keep doing it. You'll have a new life. This is called, in Bible language, being joined to Christ in his death and resurrection. It's a word in the theologians at my college called participation. Participate in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And basically, there's lots of scriptures that say when Jesus died, for those who trust him, you were kind of joined to that death. You died with him and you rose with him to newness of life. I know it's a bit strange, but I like to think of it like this. Imagine this Bible is Christ and this bookmark is you and me. We are in Christ. Right, we're in Christ. Christ died, went into death. Christ rose up, and we are connected to him. We are joined with Christ, with new life in Christ. You are not just living your own life anymore. You know, you've got something in you that's connecting you to a power that died and rose again. Now, there are two sides to this coin. I hope you're still with me. On one side of the coin, there's the idea that you died with Christ and you rose again. You've got a new life. But there's the other side of the coin where Christ died in your place. He died for you as your substitute. So there's two sides of the coin. You're joined to his death and resurrection, but he also died in your place as your substitute. Because we're not good enough for heaven. But Christ is. Now, last slide, I think. In verse 20, second to last slide. In verse 20, it says, so we've gone through a death and resurrection with Jesus. It says, the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. Okay, in the NIV it says faith in. Some Bible translators think the Greek can actually be changed to say it's not just faith in Jesus, but it's the faith of the Son of God. And all that means is that actually it's not all dependent on your little weak faith. You know, you say, well, I'm trusting in Jesus, that's enough. It's not just your faith. Some translators say it can be translated the faith of the Son of God, or the faithfulness the faithfulness of the Son of God. So you are a Christian by the faithfulness of Jesus, by the faith of Jesus. He's got hold of you. It's not all down to you. He's got hold of you. And the lovely analogy is of a helicopter rescue. You imagine that we are like the person in the bottom of the sea there, and we raise our hand saying, "Oh, help me." And that's you trusting in Jesus. You say, "Help me." Then the helicopter comes, and there's this big muscly guy on the helicopter winch, and he comes down and he says, "Stretch out your hand." And then as you stretch out your hand, that's you saying, "I trust in you." He grips you. Now, when you get carried off above the cliffs, above the rocks, out of the danger, what's really holding you? Is it you, your little weak hand? No, it's him. It's the winch man. He's holding you. And I want to tell you that if you're in Christ, Christ is this grip in Christ. He's got you. And it's not just the faith in Jesus, although it is that. It's also the faith of Jesus. He's got faith in you. He's got faith in you. He's got faithfulness to you. He's got the strength. So he's going to carry you to safety. If you don't remember anything I've said today, remember what Karina said. Christ alone. It's really all dependent on him. And that's where we rejoice. And my last slide, this is, I promise, the very last one. Remember the end of the chapter, verse 21. If you can look at verse 21, it says this. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. And what that is teaching you is saying, don't go back to trying to earn your favour with God. Because if you do that, it's like telling Jesus, you didn't need to die for me. It's insulting to Christ. It's saying, Christ, you didn't need to die. It was a waste of your time. I can do it myself. Whereas the truth is, as we trust and cling on to Jesus, he saves. All you got to do is reach out. Okay? What's the application? Embrace it. If you haven't reached out, reach out now. If you have reached out, fight for the gospel that it's based on what Christ has done, not on all of the stuff we do. Right, let's pray. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the gift of salvation, the cross. I thank you that it's not dependent on works we do, but it's dependent on your death and resurrection. Pray for anyone here who's not quite sure if they've reached out to you. Help them now to just trust, completely committing themselves to you, Lord Jesus. And I pray you'll help us to not get into legalism as we go through life. Help us to always be so, so, so grateful. And all the stuff we do for you, Lord, is out of gratitude. It's out of thankfulness for what you did for us. Thank you for this gift of salvation, this gift of grace, of Christ alone. Amen.